So today, I'm going to preach on why oppose gay marriage. Isn't that a good title? And I told my wife, she's like, what you preaching on? I'm like, why oppose gay marriage? She's like, well, there you go. Straight to the point, not very suave. That's okay. I wanted to ask you real quick. Last week at the end of the message, we kind of got in groups and we shared, you know, what's the most meaningful thing in this message and what does God want you to do in response to it. How many of you, just by quick show of hands, did the thing that you talked about last week that God wanted you to do, have done what you said that you wanted to do this week in response to what you learned in the message? Just quick show of hands. Did anybody do it? Nobody? That's okay. Okay, well, I just thought I'd check. All right. Conviction. I'm just kidding. That's cool. I just wanted to check on that. Okay, so here's why oppose gay marriage. And I'm just going to give you 4 points today of why I oppose gay marriage and why all believers, genuine believers in Jesus, should oppose gay marriage. And this is really a synopsis of the conversation I've had. I've talked to almost every pastor in the city in a one-on-one conversation. It's like 26 or 27, I can't remember, pastors now that I've talked to. And this is basically what I shared with them when we, and for the most part, in the conversation, these are some of the things that we talked about. So I'm going to share it with you this morning. 4 reasons why oppose gay marriage. Number one, because we love God and his ways. Because we love God and his ways. The number one reason I oppose gay marriage, it's not just to protect my religious freedom or rights. That's a secondary issue. It's not, it's not just because, for whatever kind of reasons. Number one, the bottom line is, I'm a lover of God. I love his ways. He is wise. And whatever he says is right and it's best. And I always champion what he champions. And what he opposes, I oppose. Does that make sense? And so gay marriage is contrary to God's design for marriage. Gay marriage is contrary to God's design for marriage. Genesis 2, 19 through 24, God said, "Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the beasts of the field and all the birds of the air. He brought them to the man," it's Adam, "to see what he would name them, and whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds of the air, and all the beasts of the field. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. And the man said, 'This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh.'" And so we have there Adam. You know, God creates all the animals. And he blesses them, right? And he says, "Be fruitful and multiply." And they're all going, and they're paired. There's the male, there's the female, you know. And he's naming them all. But Adam, for the human race, there was just Adam. There was just a man. And God had also spoken to them, "Be fruitful and multiply." Okay. And Adam realizes that there's no suitable helper for him, and so God creates woman, and he says, "This is now bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh." And what he's saying, what I think he's saying there, is like, hey, she's like me. she's human like I am human. You know, there's two of us now who are human. And so and then God unites them together as a husband and a wife. And he says, "For this reason, a man," everybody say a man, okay, "will leave his father and mother and be united," that's the marriage, "to his wife." Say wife. Okay, it's male and what? Male and female. Okay, one of the reasons God did that, the marriage relationship, it's not the only reason, but one of the major reasons was for procreation. He wanted them to have children, together and to fill the earth and to subdue it with children. Well, there's only one way to have children, and that is for sexual intercourse to take place. God created it. Been talking about this all weekend at the women's prison. God created sex, and that's the only way that children can come forth. That's God's design for that to happen between a male and a female, right? And the only place that you can do that is in the context of the marriage relationship, a husband and his wife together, right? That's what the scriptures teach us. It says that a man, that's singular, right? One man will be united to his wife, not wives. You know, in the beginning, when God is establishing the marriage covenant, you know, it's not like multiple wives. It's like you're going to have a man and you're going to have a wife, and they're going to be together in this covenant relationship, okay? Where all their commitment to each other in this relationship is going to be higher than their commitment to any other relationship in their life. It's going to take precedence and priority, even over, up to this point, the most valuable, important relationship in their life is with their parents, right? Who are raising them. But then it says they'll leave their mother and father, and he'll be united to his wife. And there's a covenant that's formed. It's called marriage. It's one man. It's one woman. They're united together for life. This is the marriage covenant. Now, who is the one who invented the marriage covenant? God is. So God invents it, and he does it right at creation. I mean, it's actually right in there with the creation narrative in Genesis. This is one, because this is like one of the marriage relationship is one of the foundational building blocks of humanity, of human life on the earth. I mean, it's such a key issue. It's such a big deal. It's like right at the beginning, God establishes the marriage covenant between a man and his wife. So for us to say that we're going to redefine marriage, we don't have the authority to do it. God is the one who defines marriage. And human beings all day long, and even human beings who feel like they're important and they're judges or legislators or kings or whatever they are, they could say, I'm really powerful, I have authority, and I decree that marriage now can be two men marrying each other or two women marrying each other, or on and on and on. You could, you know, you could just open the box and have all kinds of definitions of marriage. Here's the reality. They can say that all day long, but it doesn't change what marriage is. The word of God remains forever, right? And he has decreed that marriage is between one man and one woman, and it remains regardless of what people say. Our choice is to agree with God and be blessed, right, when we do things his way, or we can rebel against God and his ways, do our own thing, and be cursed. Those are the only two options, okay? But just because some people would say, I don't believe that definition of marriage, I think I'm going to redefine it. All you're doing is rebelling against the original definition and choosing a path that leads to destruction instead of flowing with what God has established that leads to life, okay? So we love God, we love his ways, and gay marriage is contrary to God's design for marriage, which is between one man and one woman for life. Matthew 19, verse 4 through 6, Jesus came and he affirmed the original design for marriage that was stated back in Genesis, which I just read to you. Let's read what Jesus says. Jesus says, haven't you read, at the beginning, the Creator made them male and what? Male and what? One more time, male and, okay. And he said, for this reason, and he quotes Genesis, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh, so they are no longer two but one. That's the marriage covenant, what happens there. God joins them together. They are no longer two, but they are one, okay? There's a uniting that happens in that covenant. And then he says, therefore, what God has joined together. When a husband and wife enter into the marriage relationship, who's the one who joins them together and makes them one flesh? God does. Absolutely. He says, what God has joined together, let man not separate. And he's referring to divorce in that situation. in the context of that right there. But you see, Jesus, when talking about how marriage is supposed to be, he refers back to the beginning, okay? When it was first established by God in the garden. Does that make sense? Okay. So not only is gay marriage contrary to God's design for marriage, but homosexuality is a perversion of God's design for sexuality. Now, there's lots of types of perversions of God's design for sexuality. Adultery is a perversion because it's outside the marriage relationship. All sexual activity outside of the relationship between a husband and his wife, right, is sexual sin. But I'm focusing on homosexuality today. So homosexuality is a perversion of God's design for sexuality. Let's look at the Bible. Leviticus, well, I'll tell you this. I talked to one pastor in town. One of the pastors I talked to. The majority of them are for the Lord in agreement with what the scriptures teach about marriage and sexual morality. But there were a few who weren't. And one person I talked to, I said, so what do you believe about marriage and homosexuality and stuff like that? And he kind of was like trying to remain neutral and walk the fence. And he was like, well, you know, I don't really know what I believe for sure on where I stand on that issue. I've never really studied it out in the Bible. And I encouraged him. I was like, well, you know, I want to encourage you. You need to study this out because this issue, you're going to have to equip your people to stand with God on this issue. And the good news is it's a really easy thing to study in the Bible. It won't take you long to figure out where God stands on it. It's like, because there's only a handful of verses literally that explicitly mention and refer to homosexuality. And every single one of them are overwhelmingly negative against homosexuality. So if you want to find out what the Bible says, where God stands on the issue of homosexuality, it's a piece of cake. It's not one of those theological issues that you have to wrestle very hard on. You just read the Bible. It's, you know, a third grader would figure it out fine if they just read the verses, okay? So I'm going to read you some of the verses. There's only a few more than I have on here, actually. But I'm going to read you a few of them, okay? Do not, Leviticus 18:22. Do not practice homosexuality. Well, that's pretty simple. Having sex with another man as with a woman, it is a detestable sin. That's what God says, right? It is a detestable sin. Romans 1:24-27. So God abandoned them. He's talking about, in the context, he's talking about how he created human beings to know him, and he made himself plain that he exists in his righteous ways. He made the revelation of himself clear to human beings, but they chose to rebel against God and instead worship idols rather than worshiping the creator that was clearly evident to them. And when they did, they chose darkness, and they started getting, what's the word I'm looking for? Depraved. They started increasing in depravity and doing just crazy things that don't even make sense, that go against what is obvious, the natural way, okay? And then he gets to the point in Romans 1, so God abandoned them to do whatever shameful things their hearts desired. As a result, they did vile and degrading things with each other's bodies. They traded the truth about God for a lie. So they worshiped and served the things God created instead of the Creator himself, who is worthy of eternal praise. Amen. That is why God abandoned them to their shameful desires. Even the women turned against the natural way to have sex, which is what? A man and a woman in the marriage relationship, right? And instead indulged in sex with each other. And the men, instead of having normal sexual relations with women, burned with lust for each other. Men did shameful things with other men, and as a result of this, what? Okay. They suffered within themselves the penalty that they deserved. It's pretty clear, isn't it? I mean, this isn't hard to figure out. You just read the Bible. This is a no-brainer. It's not difficult. Here's the issue. I'm going to tell you this. When you talk to people who call themselves believers and say that homosexuality is okay. Okay? The issue most of the time that you're dealing with, you're not dealing with just a confused person who's trying so hard to honor the scriptures and just wants to know what God says so that it can please him. That's not usually who you're dealing with. The issue you're dealing with is most of the time they're not even born again. Or at one time they were, but they've now turned away from the Lord. Because this is so plain. This is so obvious. This is not a confusing issue. And most of the time, the issue is not just homosexuality or not homosexuality. The issue, many times, is the authority of the Word of God. Will somebody submit themselves to the Word of God? That's a lordship issue, isn't it? Yep. Because this isn't confusing. It isn't like, man, you know, I'm trying to figure out what it says so I can obey. It's really plain. And this is what I told that pastor when I talked to him. I said, I'll tell you what. You read the scriptures if you want. I can give you the references. I was like, it's going to be so easy to figure out. I said, now here's the thing. I said, if you set your heart and just say, and you take all the Bible verses that talk about homosexuality and marriage and read those, you won't be confused at all. You'll know exactly where God stands and therefore where you should be standing with him, right? But here's the deal. I said, if you take the scriptures and then you also take all the arguments that are out there in society and all the sad stories that you listen to of, you know, we just want to love each other. We feel we should have the right to be together. And God is love. He would want us to be happy. And we just want to be in a committed relationship, all this kind of stuff. And you take all the, Satan's a clever liar, isn't he? And he's got plenty of them sown out there in the society. You take all of that and the scriptures, put them together, and then study it all to try and see where does God stand on homosexuality, you're going to be confused. But if you tune out all the other voices and tune in only to the scriptures, you won't be confused. You may be persecuted. You may feel conviction because you're going to feel pressure. Now I know what is right and I have to agree with God or suffer the consequences. But the way society's going right now, but you also feel pressure because, man, but I know if I do agree with God, I'm going to suffer the consequences from people. Persecution, right? So you're going to feel this pressure. What am I going to do? What does this pressure do? It refines us. It reveals where our heart is really at. That's what's happening. What you're seeing in the United States right now is you're seeing those who really belong to the Lord shine brighter and brighter. They're taking bold, they're being forced to come out of the shadows and take a bold stand in the light. And they're being persecuted, but not only that, the anointing's increasing in their life. They're gaining more authority in the spirit. They're shining brighter than ever before, and their reward in heaven is getting greater. But what you're also seeing is those who call themselves believers, but their heart is not really devoted to the Lord. It's a convenient Christianity. It's a cultural Christianity, not a kingdom Christianity. And so they get to this issue, and the culture's over here, and their heart is in the world, not with the Lord. And so you know what they do? They take the easy way out. Well, this is what everybody else is saying. That's why you see politician after politician who at one point, they're like, oh yeah, I'm a Christian, right? Because it gets you elected. It used to be popular to be a Christian. Yeah, I'm a Christian, and of course I'm against abortion, and I'm against gay marriage. I'm for traditional marriage between a man and a woman. But all of a sudden, the momentum goes to the other side in the culture, and now if what they really want is to stay elected and have power. So you know what they do? All of a sudden now, well, I'm changing my position on this. I'm evolving on this. I'm understanding more than I did before. And my question is this. Has the Bible changed in the last 3 years? Nope. So what new information do you need? If you're basing your life decisions on what society says, you are going to be a confused, broken person. Can I tell you something? The world will love you one moment and they'll spit you back out the next. Because you know who the spirit is that's in the world? It's demons. So what the scripture says, it's the spirit of the age. It's demons and principalities and powers. And listen, who do you want to trust your life to and give your allegiance to? You know what? I'm going to give my soul to the Lord. who is good, who died on the cross for my sins and has promised me eternal life. I may go through, and he was honest with me. You're going to be persecuted when you walk with me, just so you know. If they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you because you're walking and you're following me and you're just like me. But rejoice and be glad, for great is your reward in heaven. In the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. The guys that you look back on now as heroes and that heaven looks at forever are like enshrined, so to speak, in heaven as heroes of the faith because they were willing to stand with the Lord when the culture was against him, and they were willing to take a stand and shine brightly, and they suffered for it, but then it's only a moment. Now they're with the Lord, and for all eternity, they're honored. And we look at these guys as heroes, and the Lord's like, hey, when you're suffering for standing in truth, be happy. You're just like your heroes. You're a hero in this generation when you stand with the Lord. It's really not a complicated issue. But it is a pressure, and it refines us. It makes us count the cost of following Jesus all over again. Am I really willing to lose everything to be his? And my answer is yes. And here's the reality. Whatever we lose, if we lose everything, it doesn't compare even a tiny bit to what we've gained in him and in his kingdom. We have a place in the kingdom of God as a governing bride of Christ. Listen, the greatest government that will ever rule the nations is the kingdom of God. Jesus as king. And he has carved out a very special place in his government for you to fill. Do you know what we are gaining? First Corinthians 6, 9 through 10. Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Why do you think he says, do not be deceived? Because there's a propensity to be deceived on some of these things he's about to say. Right now, there's people who call themselves believers all over the place. We have major denominations. Presbyterian denomination just came out and is officially declared that, you know, that homosexuality is totally okay, that it's not a sin, that they can be leaders in the church and they can get married and all this kind of stuff. You have a whole denomination that, listen, at one time when it was birthed, was a move of God. But they've drifted away from the scriptures. Like, this is your anchor. The word of God, it is your anchor. You know, when the tides and the oceans of the currents of this world are, they're crazy, they're tumultuous, they're all over the place. You know, it's an interesting thing. Right now, if you look at what is commonly accepted as beautiful, you know, you go back like 1,000 years in other cultures, and what we call beautiful now, you know, the super, super, super skinny person that's been photoshopped on the cover of the magazines, right? And everybody's like, oh, they're so beautiful. That's so beautiful. Like 1,000 years ago, they would have, they thought like a little plump, that was like, wow, that was so beautiful. It's just because everything's shifting all the time, right? It's always shifting. Everything in culture is always shifting. Do you want to be like that? Or do you want to be steady? I'm going to walk on the rock, the word of God. Jesus said this, whoever hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rains came, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against it. You know, it's the tumult and the craziness and the chaos of life will come. The storms of life come. But the house did not crash because it had its foundation on the rock. But whoever hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice, that's a foolish man who's building on sand. And the storms of life will come and that house is going to fall with a great crash. You know, here's the key. Jesus has not made it confusing for us to follow him. It's really simple. He wants all our love, all our devotion. He wants our faith, and he wants our allegiance. You do that and he blesses you now and forever. Even though for now you go through hard times at different times, right? That's what he wants. It's not confusing, but it is costly a little bit in the short term. But what we pay is far outweighed by what we gain. Amen. Okay, so Revelation, I didn't finish. Do not be deceived. This is 1 Corinthians 6. Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor the idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor what? Yep, there it is. Nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. I don't want to be, here's the deal. He says, do not. And there are a lot of false prophets and false teachers out there who use the name of Jesus, who use words like grace, who use words like salvation. They use words like faith, but they misuse these words. And they misdefine these concepts that are scriptural concepts, but they twist them, okay? And then their message is actually, God understands you have desires. I mean, everybody has, you have needs, right? You have sexual needs that have to be fulfilled. God understands he would want you to be happy. But that's clearly not what the scriptures teach. And they come across to the untrained mind. They come across as loving. Man, you know, just be happy. You have needs. It's okay if you're sleeping with your boyfriend. It's okay if you're living together, but you're not married. It's okay if you're engaging in homosexual activity. It's not that bad if you're looking at pornography. You know, we understand you have weaknesses. You have needs. God understands that you need to gratify these things. Absolutely not. You know what God understands? He's given you the Holy Spirit. And his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. And so 1 Thessalonians 4, it is God's will that you should abstain from sexual immorality and that you should learn to control your body in a way that is holy and honorable. Not in passionate lust like the heathen. 1 Thessalonians 4. You're not an animal that's a slave to your fleshly cravings. You are a noble son or daughter of God that has been bought by his blood, that is filled with the Holy Spirit. And part of the Holy Spirit is this thing called self-control. You guys with me? Revelation 21:8, but the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the what? Yeah, the sexually immoral, which includes homosexuality, right? Among other things. Those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, all liars, their place will be where? And what do we call that place? Yeah, we just talked about that last week, didn't we? Here's the deal. I'm going to talk about this in a little bit. The number one reason that I oppose gay marriage is because I love God and I love his ways. I stand with him. He's right. That's just the bottom line. His way is life. Anything else outside of his way is death. I'm sticking with him. He knows what he's talking about. He's good. And none of you who think you know better are any better, more loving than Jesus. I promise you that. None of you have died on the cross for me. So I'm going to go with his way because I love him. But you know, it's so important. I'm going to get to this in a little bit. But because I care about gay people, I speak the truth and oppose gay marriage. Amen. It's because I know the reality that those who live that way, it's a lifestyle of destruction. It's a destructive lifestyle now. Like even now in their life, there's elements of destruction that they reap in their physical bodies, in their social relationships, etc., in their emotions and their psychological, all this kind of stuff. There's damage that gets done in that lifestyle, and I care about them. And not only that, but for eternity, I know where this is going to lead them. And if I care at all about them, I will speak the truth so that they can hear the truth and be saved. Does that make sense? Because I care about them. I'm going to get to that in a little bit, so I'm not slipping into that point too much. So number two, I oppose gay marriage because we love society. God has given governmental leaders authority in the earth to open doors of blessing or cursing over the people that they govern. When leaders make righteous choices that align with God's word, it opens doors so that God's blessings and life flourish in the society and the people that they govern. When governmental leaders consciously make choices to pursue things that are contrary to God's design, what they do is they shut the door of blessing and they throw open the door for demons to come in and torment the people that are living the lifestyle they're promoting. And some people say that, you know, you shouldn't legislate morality. Have you ever heard that? It's a phrase out there. I've heard it. You know, the people who don't want God's laws, they're like, well, you shouldn't legislate morality. Can I tell you something? All laws define what you think is moral and not moral. By definition, a law is defining morality, what's acceptable and not acceptable in this society, right? So we make laws called do not murder. Why? Because we don't want people just running around killing somebody every time they feel like it. Why? That's an awful place to live. Because we want peace in society, right? And so we give penalties. If you break that law, there's penalties to discourage people from doing it. So we've defined that it is immoral to kill someone, to commit murder. Okay? Those are good laws. Those are common sense laws. Those align with the word of God. Because God wants peace in society. But can I tell you something? God has defined marriage as one union between one man and one woman for life. And when we agree with that and we affirm that and we celebrate that in our society and we make laws that bless that and affirm that, what ends up happening is we experience the blessing of healthy families in our society. When you mock marriage in society and you say marriage covenant isn't that big of a deal, and we end up celebrating and encouraging people and affirming lifestyles of immorality. Not only homosexuality, I mean even heterosexual immorality. What we get is problems like we have in society right now where like fatherlessness is at an all-time high in our society. And a lot of times you go to the prisons and you talk to the people there, and so many, like I could get you numbers. I've heard them before. But off the top of my head, it's a high percentage of the people who are there didn't have fathers around when they were growing up. Because the parents got a divorce, or their father just, or they never were married at all. They just slipped around, the mom got pregnant, and the dad was off with the next girl. You guys with me? And they didn't have that structure in their life. And God designed families, to have children, to be raised in a home with a mom and a dad to train them. Just together. They need both. Amen. This is God's design for marriage. And when we go against that in society, we start reaping the whirlwind of the negative consequences that when we go outside his ways, because his ways are the best ways. Okay? And it's the same way with homosexuality. Already in our society, this is what happens. This is the truth. I talked to one pastor, and he's like, I know homosexuality is a sin. And he's like, but maybe... you know, I don't know, maybe they should be allowed to have civil unions or something, same-sex civil unions. I'm like, absolutely not. I'm like, if our government publicly endorses homosexual lifestyle by legalizing they can have civil unions that will give them certain benefits, what you're doing is you're promoting a lifestyle. If our government does that. It throws open a door for demons to torment the people. That's exactly truth. And here's the thing that you already see happening. In states that have legalized same-sex marriage, already you see the snuffing out of any voice that speaks the opposite. So you, what you have is you have, I'm going to show you a video here in a second. But you have, even in the schools, you have curriculum in public schools. This is common now. Curriculum in public schools that teaches young people. I mean, we're talking impressionable. We're talking about like 13-year-olds, sometimes younger. Teaches them how to engage in homosexual acts. I'm not kidding. Teaches, I read about one thing that actually teaches techniques. And what they do is they say, okay, well, you should, you don't know what you are. Homosexuality is not wrong. It's just old fogey people that believe, old fashioned people that believe that. But it's nothing wrong with homosexuality. And this is what they're required to teach in public schools in these areas that have affirmed gay marriage. And here's what happens. Is to say, how do you know what you really are unless you experiment? The natural inhibition, just by nature, that every human being has, is like, that is unnatural. That just seems wrong, because it is wrong. It goes completely against nature. Physical design proves that a man and man and a woman and woman doesn't work. A man and woman does. And they have this natural resistance to it. But you know, when the laws in society say homosexuality is okay, we are not, it is illegal to speak out against it. And all of a sudden they're teaching it and they're promoting it in the schools. And you have a whole generation of impressionable young people. We're talking 13-year-olds that are just starting puberty. And they're all of a sudden they have these new sexual desires. And they're like, what do I do with these new desires? And they, you know, they're going through like a vulnerable point in their life. And at these vulnerable moments, they're being instructed with this immorality. And then you have a whole bunch of these people that start experimenting with homosexual activity that, left to themselves even, they never would have even tried it, just because of the natural inhibition that God built into humanity. Does this make sense? And never would have tried it. And so you got tons more people that are enslaved by demons of sexual perversion that need freedom and need deliverance than there ever would be if the laws of society had just celebrated marriage as God defines it, like we've done in the United States for hundreds of years. And that's the court case that stands before the Supreme Court right now. South Dakota has agreed with the Lord. The people voted and amended our state constitution to protect the biblical definition of marriage between one man and one woman. And that is our constitution, our state constitution in South Dakota. But right now the Supreme Court is trying to decide a case that basically says that was illegal for you to say that in your state constitution. We're going to say you can't do that. You have to allow same-sex marriages in South Dakota. Right? Because we love society, we oppose gay marriage. Because we love God and his ways, we oppose gay marriage. I'm not going to read the scripture because I'm running out of time, but rampant homosexuality sends society into a downward spiral. You can see several examples in scripture. And invokes, this is the truth, disciplinary judgments from God. The most famous of these is Genesis 19, Sodom and Gomorrah, right? I encourage you, read that story. If you haven't read it in a while, sometimes you think, oh yeah, I know that story. Read it. Let it rock your world. That is a crazy story. Genesis 19 is like, oh my goodness, Sodom and Gomorrah, that place was absolute chaos, overwhelmed with demons of sexual perversion. The people were just crazy with it. And to the point where God's like, the only remedy for this place now is I can't let this keep spreading. I'm going to have to act, and boom, he wiped out the city. I mean, obliterated the city. But it wasn't just that one example. In Leviticus chapter 18, God gives certain laws. One of them I already read to you where it says, do not practice homosexuality, right? Leviticus 18:22. And then he gives a whole bunch of other laws too, like don't sleep with, you can read it. I have it there on your sheet for you. I'm not going to read it though right now out loud. But basically, God goes on to say, because of these sins, they were just unchecked, they were rampant in society, the land vomited these societies out. God speaks to Israel, I am sending you into the land to give you this land. But the reason I'm driving out these other nations, you know, it's not just because I like you better. It's because they are filled to the measure with perversion and with sin. And the cup is full and it's time to bring judgment against these people. Because I got to wipe this out. I don't want this to keep spread. And then he warned them, be careful. Don't get caught up in their practices. Because if you do, the land will vomit you out and I'll have to kick you out of the land as well. Society gets destroyed by sins like this. Okay, it leads to a downward spiral. So, number three. Last 2 points I think could be quicker. Number three is we oppose gay marriage. Because we love religious freedom. This isn't the number one reason, but it is an important reason, and it's God loves religious freedom. So I want to show you a video. It's like 6 minutes or so long. I just want you to watch it, and I'll have him get that ready. And then after this, I'll come up, and it talks about religious freedom. I think the video is called Stand for Marriage, Religious Freedom at Risk. You ready?
President Ronald Reagan once said that freedom is never more than one generation away from extinction. I'm Tony Perkins from the Family Research Council. In our nation's capital, a decision is about to be made that will cut to the very heart of our republic. In June, the Supreme Court will rule on the issue of same-sex marriage. The issue is already made for an intense debate across our country. But let's take a few moments to seek the truth about what's really at stake. Throughout the country, the majority of Americans continue to believe that marriage should be between one man and one woman. And even more believe that the Supreme Court should not force all 50 states to redefine marriage. But maybe most importantly is the fact that 81% of Americans believe the government should leave people free to follow their beliefs as they live their daily lives at work and in the way they run their businesses. What's happening, though, is quite the opposite.
A gal and her mom came in, they sat down, and just like every other time, I said, okay, what's the wedding date?
He asked the bride in Gruden's name.
She kind of giggled, said it's two brides. I was actually very apologetic. I said, I'm really sorry. I think I wasted your time. We don't do cakes for same-sex ceremonies.
Rob has been a customer of ours for a long time, and we had a good relationship, and we were chit-chatting, and he says, oh, I'm going to get married. And I just grabbed his hand and said, I'm sorry, Rob, I can't do your flowers because of my relationship with Jesus Christ.
The state of Oregon says a Gresham bakery broke the law when it refused to bake a wedding cake for a couple because that couple is gay.
Wedding photographers, florists, bakers, and caterers are increasingly being punished by the government. Crushing fines threaten to run them out of business, and in some cases they face the possibility of losing their homes, all for simply following their biblical convictions on the definition of marriage.
I don't think the founders could have ever conceived a time when someone was told, you can't practice your trade, you can't engage in business if somehow the government doesn't like what you think and doesn't accept your particular faith point of view.
The central question becomes whether these choices are legitimate expressions of what it means to be an American, which is to have the freedom to live according to one's beliefs.
Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof.
Or whether these sorts of choices are the antithesis of what it means to be an American. In 2015, is it possible for well-intentioned Americans to legitimately exercise their faith and religious freedoms in a way that also shows love and respect for all people? Is standing for biblical truth at odds with the biblical commandment to love our neighbor? Or do they flow together?
Indeed, in almost every one of those instances, the provider of those services had happily served homosexual clientele, often for years.
Baronel has been serving one of the plaintiffs in this case for 9 years, knowing fully well that he identified as homosexual. It didn't matter to her.
But when it comes to engaging in something as sacred as a marriage ceremony, that's different.
I mean, if Rob walked in my door today, I'd give him a hug and sell him flowers.
I'm not a hater. I love everybody, and I love gay people. I've had gay friends. I don't hate them. It's not about that.
Beyond the marriage issue, if we're even peripherally aware of what's happening across America, we know that the landscape of religious liberty is changing every day. Whether it's in business, or in the military, or in our schools, and now on the doorsteps of our churches, religious freedom is increasingly taking a back seat to a government-mandated, politically correct way of thinking that marginalizes the freedoms of individual Americans of all faiths. With the Supreme Court about to rule on same-sex marriage, it's time that Americans take a stand here for the religious freedom that's at the heart of both the founding of this country and what should be a truly good and free America today.
It's talking about a wall of separation so the state could not tell people of faith how to live their lives.
It's time for Americans to become increasingly aware of what's happening with their religious freedoms.
If you believe in America, if you care about the liberties we've had in America, you need to understand what they are. You need to understand what they are not. It's very fragile, and it will go away if we do not attend to the threats to religious freedom right now.
You know, Jefferson said, a free people must be an educated people. People need to learn about their rights, learn where their rights come from, learn that religious freedom is not granted by government and therefore can't be taken away by government.
And it's time to engage. We must begin by humbling ourselves before the Lord in repentant prayer. It's time to gather in homes, in small groups, in churches, wherever we can, to better understand the importance of rallying now to preserve religious liberty, the foundation for all of our freedoms. Today, you can take a critical first step in getting engaged. I encourage you to view One Generation Away, an award-winning film that spells out in clear detail the issue of religious liberty in America today. We're making 3 copies of this captivating DVD available for a donation of $20, which will in part be used to further the defense of religious liberty on numerous fronts. Arm yourself by viewing this outstanding film. Then be salt and light by circulating the extra copies and discussing this topic at home, at work, and among your friends. It is up to all of us to keep America free for future generations to hear the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Will you join us today? Please make your stand for marriage. Make your stand for religious liberty. Let us all stand today for the truth.
Freedom is never more than one generation away from extinction. We didn't pass it on to our children in the bloodstream. The only way they can inherit the freedom we have known is if we fight for it, protect it, defend it, and then hand it to them with the well-taught lessons of how they in their lifetime must do the same. And if you and I don't do this, then you and I may well spend our sunset years telling our children and our children's children what it once was like in America when men were free.
Awesome. So we love religious freedom, and this is a religious freedom issue. It is that way. I'm going to tell you this. I just know personally, I have a friend here in Steve Hickey. You guys know who he is, Pastor Steve Hickey. He's also a state legislator, and it's about a year ago, he wrote an article, and basically calling the medical community to be honest about the destructive nature of this lifestyle. You know what I mean? To quit being silent on it and be honest about it. And so that's, he basically wrote an article about that. And he told me this personally. He has kids who are away at college. The LGBT whatever movement, lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender movement, got a hold of this email, and, you know, all of a sudden, his inbox, his email inbox is literally flooded. I mean, hundreds of hate mail, death threats, people who are saying that they wanted to rape him, pornography, you know, just people sending pornography to his inbox. You know, this, and not only that, he wrote the article. Somehow they were able to get a hold, all these random people were able to get a hold of his children's cell phone numbers and did the same thing, sending them and calling them in their voicemails and stuff like that with the same type threats and things like that. And to his wife, I believe too. And this went on and on and on. Can I tell you something? This wasn't an isolated situation. This is a common intimidation practice that that movement uses against people who just simply speak the truth. Not in hate. It's who's being hateful? You know, the pastor who loves these guys and is reaching out to them wants to see them know Jesus and be free. Or the one who's sending death and rape threats to him and his children. Are you guys with me? It's the same thing, you know, in Indiana just a little while ago. They passed a simple law for cases like this in Indiana, laws that have been passed before, like, and they say in this law basically that they're just saying that the that churches and businesses have the right to refuse business of somebody based upon their religious convictions. That's all. It's not opposing gay people. It's just protecting the religious freedom of somebody that they don't have to violate their conscience to practice business in the United States of America, in the state of Indiana, right? Common sense law, but the vitriol that was released nationwide and the pressure, the same type intimidation stuff started happening. The threats, all that kind of stuff. This is the MO. This is what happens. That's the spirit behind the movement. So my thought is this, South Dakota. You can make laws that welcome that kind of stuff and release that and let it get entrenched in our beautiful state. I mean, what do you want to open the doors to? We love society. We love religious freedom. And after saying all that, it's really important. I want to make this last point. We love gay people. That's why we oppose gay marriage. I'm not fighting against gay people. I'm fighting for gay people. That's the reality. Because they're just like other people in other sins, they're deceived. Right? And when you're in the darkness, the only way you can find your way out is if somebody shines a light for you. Right? Not all will take the way of light when they see it. Many will try and persecute the light, not just homosexuals, but other people too. But if we love them, we have to shine the light and speak the truth for them to be free, because we know that this is destruction. I'm not worried about me. You could kill me. You do awful things to me. My future is totally secure. I'm with the Lord forever in heaven. I'm not worried about me. I'm concerned about you. So, man, but there's such, if I break the silence and speak the truth, man, I'm going to get all the junk at me. My inbox fills up with email. I'm not saying this happened to me. I'm just saying, you know, that could happen to me, or people get mad at me, or I get persecuted, or I lose my job, or I lose my place in college. I mean, there's so many stories. There's hundreds of cases, literal court cases, that have in the nation of injustices happening to people because they would not affirm homosexuality. In colleges, students, all this kind of stuff. But we love gay people. And I want to tell this story. I first read the scripture, Matthew 5. Right before this verse I'm about to read, Jesus is the verse I quoted earlier, where Jesus says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted." And then he says, "Rejoice and be glad, for great is your reward in heaven when you're persecuted." And when people, he says, "Blessed are you when people insult you." Okay, that's one form of persecution. Persecute you. And here's another form. Falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Haters. Right? They call us haters because we believe the Bible. You saw the sign right there, because the bakery wouldn't make a cake for the gay wedding, and they're picketing their store, and it says, what did it say, bakery hate or something like that, or hate bake, or... Yeah, make cake. It was something like that, you know? It's just falsely saying evil against, because of a righteous stand, because of Christ, right? So right after that, Jesus goes into this statement. You are the salt of the earth. Do you know who you are? But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? In other words, what good is it? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. He's like, you're not useful to me anymore. You are the light of the world. Do you see yourself this way? I choose to see myself the way Jesus said I am. When I speak the truth, I am like a diamond shining in the sky. Like the stars of the universe, as we hold out the word of truth, is what we shine like stars in the universe, as Philippians 2 says. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, Jesus says, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Yeah, but Lord, when I let my light shine, they know where to shoot. He's like, I know. Trust me. I am the light of the world. They put me on a cross. But I also rose again, and I'm King of kings and Lord of lords. And at my name, every knee will bow and every tongue confess. So follow me, and you'll get the same resurrection and blessing. So I view it as a love issue. For me, let me ask you a question. Well, let me give you a story first. So there's a true story of Michael Brown talks about it. He's another minister. And he has a friend who went to a gay activist fundraising type dinner function. And he went there just to hear what they were saying on the other side, so to speak. And he's sitting at a table with all these gay couples that are seated around the table. And as he's sitting there, he says he has an open vision. And he says he was not prone to having, this was new for him. He didn't have these types of experiences, but God gives him an open vision. And as he's looking at one of the gay men at the table with him, and he sees a snake coiled around this man's neck, and he knows that that snake, it represents the deception of the gay lifestyle that this guy is bought into. And he knows instantly, this guy doesn't see it, he can't get it off of himself. He can't deliver himself. He's like, but I have to help him get it off. And if I don't do something and help get this snake off his neck, the lie is going to kill him. But he also knows at the same time that he's going to have to be careful how he goes after that snake. You can't just pick a knife on the table and go, because he may accidentally hurt the guy in the process of trying to free him. And that is the situation that you and I find ourselves in today. We don't hate these people. We love these people. I'm not fighting against them. We're fighting for them, even when they don't know even how to fight for themselves. Because they don't even know, they don't even see the snake around their neck. They don't see Revelation 21:8. They don't see 1 Corinthians 6. We do. Is it love to say, I'm not going to say anything? They seem happy. Just let them be. Why bring all that stuff onto myself, all the persecution and hardship onto myself by saying something? I'm just going to let them be and be happy. And then you know what they'll call you? Oh, you're not one of those mean Christians. You're one of the loving Christians. That's what they'll say. But what will Jesus say at the judgment? Were you acting out of love and concern for them? Or really, honestly, was it your self-interest that you were acting in? See, it's easier to be silent in the short term. I mean, right now, hey, you got pastors right now. They were pastors and they had one stance. They used to agree with the Bible is what they said on this issue. But now all of a sudden they flipped their view. And you know what? Now they're appearing on Oprah and they're getting all this fame and recognition. And the world's like, you're one of those awesome Christian pastors. You know, you're so loving. You're not narrow-minded like those other guys. Boy, what's Jesus going to say at the judgment? Is that guy acting in love or is he trying to promote himself? Jesus said, greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. So we love gay people. I do not hate gay people. I talk to gay, they're just normal. Here's the thing, I mean, a lot of times we hear sermons and we don't actually interact with people. And so we get these like images in our mind of what they're like. They're just people. They're just normal people like you and I that are involved in a certain sin. That have, you know, not even all of them, honestly, not even all people who are living a gay style, lifestyle are aggressive gay activists who are promoting the marriage thing. Some of them don't even agree with that necessarily. Some of them are living the lifestyle and they even would admit to you, I know this is wrong. Some of them, we had a lady show up in our church, this is several years ago, shows up in our church. We've been praying. God led us on Friday nights. We're praying, God, save gay people in our city. God, we love these people. Deliver them. All of a sudden, this lady shows up in our church. She gets saved, and we got to know her over the next couple weeks. We'd give her a ride to life group and stuff, and she told us the rest of her story. She's like, I grew up in a Christian home, but for the past 15 years, I've been in bondage to a gay lifestyle, and I hated it. And I couldn't escape it, though, because it was a demonic bondage. She's like, I couldn't break out of its grip, and I was miserable. She goes, but like, all of a sudden, a few weeks ago, before she showed up in church, she's like, I was just sitting in my home, and all of a sudden, it left me. It just, I can't explain it, it just left. And then she came to church and got saved. I'll tell you what happened to her. God heard the prayers of the saints. Free those people in our city, Lord. And then she's crying out, God, I hate this. I need to return to you. I know it's wrong. There's people out there. That's how they are. Yes, there's aggressive people. But even sometimes aggressive people, that's their front. But if you love them and get to know them, they're not as hard-hearted as you would think at first glance. Some of them are. But God says, love them, and one of the greatest ways we love them is by not being silent, speaking the truth. We don't do it in a mean spirit. We don't do it, we don't yell at them and raise our voices at them. We don't say, you're so stupid. How can you not see this? It's right in the Bible. You know, we don't call them names. We care about them. God cares about them. He died on a cross for them. You know what I mean? We speak to them with respect, with dignity, but truthfully and clearly nonetheless, right? Amen. So I know I'm taking long today. I'm sorry. But I want to reread this because this is a prophetic word that dream that and other experience that God gave to Autumn. All of you, pretty much almost all of you will know this, but I'm reading it again because it's still relevant. And I want to keep this prophetic word before us. This is a dream on March 9th, last year, 2014. My wife had a dream. Now, this is before any gay marriage lawsuit was even in the news in South Dakota. God gave her this dream. I'm going to summarize it. Yeah, I'm going to summarize the dream. So basically in the dream, what's happening is she's in our family, we're driving, and we're in Pierre, South Dakota, which is the what of South Dakota? There you go. We're in the capital in South Dakota. And what street are we on? Capitol Avenue. And we're driving in front of the Capitol. So this is going to be probably a legal thing talking about government in South Dakota. And so we're driving and we're heading west. And she, you know, in dreams, you can do things you can't do in real life. She can see all the way to Rapid City, western South Dakota. And she looks and all of a sudden she sees that Rapid City, the sky is absolutely filled with tornadoes, dark, dark storms. I mean, so many, they're unavoidable. There's not just one or three or four or 10. It's the whole sky is filled up, and they're moving rapidly from Rapid City to the capital. And all of a sudden, this next scene, the city of Pir is engulfed in this storm. And she knows in the dream that the storm represents same-sex marriage. And she goes into a place of covering. Anyway, what ends up happening is I'm summarizing the dream, not giving you every detail. A messenger appears to her in the dream and basically tells her this. Okay, the messenger in the dream. Let me make sure I get this right. This is the message. The messenger in the dream and says, what did the messenger say, Autumn? I'm going blank here. Sin wanted to come to fruition in South Dakota. And blossom in South Dakota. And that we were not strong enough. We were not prepared in South Dakota. We weren't strong enough to resist this storm of same-sex marriage. And if we didn't stand for righteousness in South Dakota and resist this storm of same-sex marriage, that there would be terrible consequences. But there was a way to avoid that outcome and get a better outcome and get the strength to be able to resist it. But it would be costly. That's what the messenger said. It was going to be costly. But there is a way, but it's going to be hard. It's going to be costly. So a few days later, she is seeking the Lord, and she's praying over this dream and asking the Lord about it. And she sees a vision of these huge, dark, black gates, almost like if you've seen Lord of the Rings, like the gates of Mordor, you know, the black gate. And it looked almost like that, these huge, dark, black gates. And written on these gates was the words, same-sex marriage. And she saw that those doors, that they were leaders, there were hordes of demonic forces behind these gates that were just wanting these doors to gates to open over South Dakota so that they could flood into the state and do what they do. Destruction, torment, bad, right? And I'm summarizing this. My wife doesn't like me when I don't, well, she likes me. She doesn't like it when I don't get her dreams accurate when I share them. So I don't blame her. I'm the same way. So I'm just trying to do this quickly. So she's praying and she sees these black gates. They're wanting to open. And she's like, no, Lord, don't want those to open. And then she asked the Lord. She was talking about the dream. She says, Lord, how can we change this outcome? How can we still obtain blessing as a state from the Lord and uphold your righteous standard? And in response to that question, the Lord showed her this. I saw a judge's hammer coming down. Boom. Then I saw a set of scales tipped. And I heard the Lord say, South Dakota, South Dakota, I have weighed you in the scales and found you wanting. You want a reversal? You want mercy and blessing? Then break the silence. Your silence is ringing in my ears. Silence, silence. You have thought silence was righteous. You have thought that a quiet faith was strong. You were wrong. Your silence is ringing in my ears. It's speaking loudly to me. You want a reversal? Then break the silence and boldly proclaim my truth. That is the answer to the question, God, how can South Dakota avoid same-sex marriage becoming legalized here, thereby opening up those dark gates and flooding our state with hordes of demons and the other destructive stuff? God, how can we avoid that? And the Lord's like, here's how you're going to do it. It's going to be costly, but you're going to have to break the silence. Speak the truth. Do it in love. And so a few days after that, I mean, literally, this was like all within 1 week. She has the dream on a Sunday night. I think it was a Monday or a Tuesday where she had the vision when she was praying, and he said, break the silence. On Thursday, 4 days later, somebody sends us an email with a copy of the front page of the Rapid City Journal from that day. And the feature story on the cover of the Rapid City Journal is an elderly couple, lesbian couple, from Rapid City who is getting ready to sue the state of South Dakota to legalize gay marriage in the state of South Dakota. And we were just like, the awe of God was on us. It was exactly like the dream said. We had no idea that that was happening, but the Lord did. And before it even broke so that the public knew about it, he told us the same-sex marriage storm is coming to the Capitol rapidly, like 4 days later rapidly, from Rapid City, literally, just like the dream said. So we're like, you know what? We got to break the silence. And guess what? Can I tell you something? We've been breaking the silence. I told you I've spoken to 26 or 27 pastors, preaching essentially in a conversational way, sharing the things I shared with you in this message, challenging them, encouraging them to stand with the Lord. I've talked to other, I've had an opportunity. I spoke at a pastor's conference last year and I got to speak this message and share that dream. Okay. We've been sharing it all over the place. We're constantly doing this, but not just us, what we're doing. We're having conversations with believers. Autumn has had several conversations with believers who are not quite right, are not right on this. And she's encouraged them, shared the word of God and called them to follow the scriptures on this. We have, I know different ones of you guys, I'm not going to share everybody's story, have been breaking the silence. You share something on Facebook, you know, you want to get the floodgates opened and get some persecution flowing. Share something on Facebook about this. Do it in a right spirit, not an argumentative, debative spirit, though. But do it. Share the truth, however God leads you. But many of you have broken the silence. All over our state, people have been breaking the silence. Is it enough? I don't know. But what I do when I come before the Lord in prayer and intercession, there's over 100 people across South Dakota for over a year now, have been praying and fasting every Wednesday for two things: that God would release an awakening in South Dakota, and number two, that God would give us victory over same-sex marriage and help us break the silence. We've been doing that. So you know what? God's doing something. And just a little while ago, God spoke, I'm going to share two more dreams with you. It's okay. I know I'm going really long today. But hey, this is my fifth sermon. So you only have to sit through one today. But anyway, my fifth sermon this weekend, I mean. Holly Jacobs saw, I think, a vision. It was an encouraging vision right after this was all breaking out last year. And she says, I saw the Lord going throughout South Dakota, like riding on a horse, I think it was. And he had like a scepter type thing in his hand. And he was searching South Dakota for people who would break the silence. Do it in right spirit, but breaking the silence. And when they would, he would go to them and he would knight them. In other words, he would give them increased authority and he would promote them with greater blessing because they were willing to stand with him on this issue. So I'm like, when I'm breaking the silence, I'm like, Lord, knight me. Knight me. I want promotion. It was to encourage us. And then this one encouraged me so much too. And I'm not going to get all the details perfect on this, but you'll get the gist of it. Jessica, this is a couple months ago, just a few months ago now. This is an update. Has a dream. And in the dream, she's in pier and she looks up and she sees the storms filling the sky and she knows it's same-sex marriage. And in the dream, she knows I'm in Autumn's dream. So she knows she's in the exact same dream that Autumn was in before, the same-sex marriage dream that I just told you about. So she goes, wow, I'm in that dream, except this one was different. Like Autumn, she went into the building, the basement of Dakota Mart, but as she goes into Dakota Mart, they're going to find cover from the storm, the tornadoes. And there's these workers there, and they're ushering them in. It's like there was an organization that was happening this time. It wasn't chaos. And they're like ushering the people into a safe place. And then anyway, they're there, and it was really difficult for a short time. But then all of a sudden, it was like, boom, the storm was over. And the messengers in the dream, who were kind of like helping people be safe, they come. I think they're angels. Tell me if I get this wrong. The messengers in the dream come to her and the people who are down there in Dakota Mart, and they're happy, and they're smiling, and they said, it's okay. You can come out. The storm is over, and it's sunny and warm outside. That's a good dream. So what we want to do is don't listen to the devil who says sin. Same-sex marriage is inevitable. All the other states are falling. South Dakota's going to fall too. I say no. I don't believe that. I'm going to keep fighting for South Dakota to be a region of refuge, to be a region of righteousness, where the Lord dwells, where there's a great awakening to God, where signs and wonders flow and the kingdom of God is openly manifest. And I'm going to do it by speaking the truth of God in love, no matter what it costs me, and through prayer and through fasting and standing with the Lord, blessing my enemies, praying for those who persecute me. And God's going to release his power on us as we do these things, because that's what he does. And he's going to give us favor, and I believe he's going to give us breakthrough, a great awakening in South Dakota, and I'm believing victory over same-sex marriage. Amen. So anyway, that's four reasons why I oppose gay marriage, why we oppose gay marriage, okay? So here's what I want to do. I want you to just take 2-3 minutes. Well, actually, what I want you to do in response is this. I encourage you, you know, some of you I know are working and it's not possible, but if it is possible, join us in prayer on Tuesday. That's the day of the Supreme Court hearing, and from 11:30 to 1:30 at my house. And can I tell you something? If you have to work and it's impossible, pray at work. You know, just pray where you're at. God will hear your prayers, even if you can't pray for a whole 2 hours. If you can just, you get a free moment here and there within the 2 hours. Lord, I join my prayers with 100,000 other churches across this nation right now. God, give release a great awakening and give us victory over same-sex marriage. And I'm telling you, those courts will thunder in the high court of heaven. Can I tell you what? That court has authority over the U.S. Supreme Court. Can overrule it, no problem. Okay? So that's who we're going to. We're going to the court of heaven. So I'm done. You guys have done so good being patient with me while I took a long time to get that out. So thank you. Lord, I just thank you. I love what you're doing. I love this. I thank you that the church is shining, that your bride is awakening and taking a stand, that you're even using this evil issue, but you're turning it to bring good out of it and using it to awaken your people, to unite your people, and to empower your people to rule with you. Father, we ask you together in agreement. We lift up the United States Supreme Court to you and all 9 justices on that court. Father, your word says that the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, who directs it like a water course wherever he pleases. Father, we ask that you would move upon their hearts so that your righteousness, your wisdom, and your will would shine and stand through the decision that they make, in Jesus' name. Father, we pray over the attorneys that are fighting for you, in agreement with you on this, God, to protect the rights of states to define marriage differently than allowing same-sex marriage. Father, I pray that you would anoint them with the gift of anointed, powerful speech. I pray, Father, that their words and their arguments would be clear, concise, to the point, and irrefutable. Father, I pray that you would open the hearts of the judges who hear their arguments to have favor in their heart toward them. And as they speak, that even judges who would in there normally be opposed to what they're asking for, would actually, their hearts would be changed and they would see the wisdom and the rightness of and make a right decision. Father, I pray for the attorneys and the people who will be speaking on the other side to promote nationwide same-sex marriage. Father, I pray that you'd throw them into the confusion. I pray, Father, that you would cause the more they talk in favor of gay marriage, even as the judges hear them, that you help the judges to hear it in such a way that they're like, this doesn't even make sense. This, even though I would want to be favorable maybe toward it, this does not make sense. This is foolishness. They have no case whatsoever. I can't legally give them what they're asking for. Father, I just pray that you would rule and reign over that court case and that you, regardless of what happens, God, I pray that you would protect South Dakota's right to define marriage as between one man and one woman. And we thank you for it, Lord, in Jesus' name. And Lord, I pray for gay people throughout South Dakota and our nation. God, I pray that you would open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that their sins would be forgiven and that they'd be able to come into your church and to be healed, to be restored, to be delivered, and to become who you created them to be. In Jesus' name, amen.